760 The Quest, your Atlantic Catholic Radio, presents The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey. Now, here's Josh and Allison.
Good morning. We are so excited to start our day with you. I am Allison Jabul. I've got my co-host Josh Harris here with me.
Good morning.
We're back together again.
Back together. It's been too long.
I know. No, but I had a great time. But of course, the best way to start the show is with prayer. So Josh, will you lead us in a prayer?
Absolutely. I'll say in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Dear Jesus, give us knowledge of your will and the power to carry it out. Guide us during this day so we can best serve, love, and honor you. And I will just say a beautiful prayer called the Serenity Prayer. All right. God, grant us the serenity to accept the things we cannot change, the courage to change the things that we can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardships as the pathway to peace, taking as he did this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that he will make all things right if I surrender to his will, that I may be reasonably happy with him in this life, and supremely happy with him forever in the next. Amen.
Amen.
In Jesus' name we pray, in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Yes.
I need that serenity.
We all need that serenity, right? I love that part, too. The wisdom to know the difference. You know, you can change that prayer a little bit, too, right? God, grant me the serenity to accept the people I cannot change.
Amen.
The courage to change the one I can, and the wisdom to know it's me.
No, and that's so true. That's so true, because it's so easy to...
Shout out to all the parents out there.
Yeah. I heard it loud and clear.
Yeah.
No, absolutely, Josh.
I think, you know, that's a pretty important thing to pay attention to. I've heard this phrase echoed before by some wise people. If I'm not the problem, there is no solution. Now, that's not to say everything that happens in my life that's bad is my fault or within my control by any means whatsoever. However, my emotional disposition to it, you know, a lot of times has to, my reactivity to it has to do with my emotional disposition often. So what do I mean? You know, if somebody has done something and I'm fired up about it, I mean, maybe what they did was gravely wrong, but I have to check myself and say, you know, are my expectations of this person too high?
And that's so true. I think I fall into that category many times where just I assume people understand. I assume they know maybe my intentions are pure. Like if I forget to reach out to somebody or if I forget to call somebody, you know, that there's no ill will. But I think we put high expectations on others and we need to just step back a little bit.
Absolutely. That's a great point. And I've heard that phrase. I've experienced a lot of tragedy in my life and some of it happened.
I love when you say that.
Yeah.
Because it's so true. We can work ourselves up, can we not?
Can't you? I mean, I've written some pretty kooky backstories on why so-and-so didn't get back to me or they're thinking. And then there was nothing. I just forgot. You know, I'm probably more guilty of that than anyone. You ever like start writing a text back to somebody, something distracts you, and then it's like 3 weeks later and you're like, oh, boy, I got some splaining to do because you didn't respond to the person. And I'm getting mad at other people for not responding to me. And I'm just one of those, you know, ADD guys. I need to do it right away or it's going to go into the filing cabinet and you might not hear from me.
This is such a great topic, seriously, that you're talking about, because I think it happens to a lot of us. Life gets so busy, you know, challenges, trials, just different things happen in life, you know, between work, between children, between activities, between kids' sports, and it's so hard to juggle. And
By the way, speaking of getting back to people in busyness, really getting back to people, you ever notice on the smartphones there's like someone starts texting you back, there's those bubbles that go up.
Yes.
You ever see the bubbles go up
and you're then like, they don't come
and then no delivery comes in, you're like, what happened?
I totally.
What kind of? I heard a comedian say, "What kind of psychopath invented that feature on smartphones?"
No, that's funny. Yeah, because you see the bubbles, and you're like, "Okay, they're texting back," and the next thing you know, nothing.
Special, yeah, exactly.
Well, Josh, maybe they were thinking to themselves, "Okay, you know what? Maybe I don't need to say this. Maybe this makes no sense. Maybe this is not important," and they changed their mind.
Yeah. Maybe we can have, maybe we can all do that from here on out. You know, a buddy responds to you right away. You just start typing. It could be nonsense. And then you just press pause and wait 1 month to send that message.
Oh my goodness gracious.
See what kind of what kind of psychological warfare that'll be. I'm just kidding, of course. Let's be prompt and be impeccable with our words. But, yeah, interesting conversation on communications. By the way, we're going to be communicating. Speaking of communication, we're going to be communicating with some really awesome people today. Father Scott Riley, priest at St. Brenda the Navigator in Cumming, Georgia, soon to be pastor of that dynamic parish, which, by the way, I heard can have up to 300 people at daily Mass. Someone just told me that. I couldn't believe that.
Well, I remember going to daily Mass when my other job started around 9:30 or 10-ish. Mm-hmm. And no, there, it was pretty packed.
Amazing.
Pretty packed.
Yeah, they're on fire over there. Our buddy Chuck helps us get acquainted with St. Adjudor. Adjutor, there you go. Our new friend, Lorraine Murray, a writer for the Georgia Bulletin, discusses her admiration of St. John the Baptist on this nativity of St. John the Baptist. But next, our buddy Deacon Mike Mobley from Holy Trinity in Peachtree City talks about the Sacred Heart of Jesus in the upcoming Triduum of the Sacred Heart of Jesus at Merrifield Monastery, the Visitation in Snellville, which starts tonight at 7 p.m.
So, Deacon Mobley.
Mobley. I was testing you and you passed.
I helped you pass
Mobley. You know, I think there's a very famous basketball player named Mobley with the last name Mobley. So I just knee-jerk response. Mobley.
It's all good.
Finding joy in the journey. This is The Morning Quest with Josh and Allison on your Atlanta Catholic Radio. AM 1160, The Quest.
I am so happy to have Deacon Mike Mobley here with us. He is from Holy Trinity Catholic Church in Peachtree City, and he will be talking to us about the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the upcoming Triduum of the Sacred Heart of Jesus at Merrifield Monastery of the Visitation in Snellville, which starts tonight, June 24th at 7 p.m. And the Masses go all the way through Friday, so what a great opportunity. Welcome to the Morning Quest, Deacon Mike.
Thank you. Thanks for your invitation.
I am so happy to have you here. Could you explain the spiritual significance of the Sacred Heart of Jesus for us?
Well, sure. That's a pretty deep question.
Yes.
Let me share this. Pope Pius XII said that it would be impossible to enumerate the heavenly gifts which devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus has poured out on the souls of his faithful, purifying them, offering them heavenly strength, rousing them to the attainment of all virtues. St. James says, every best gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father. So in an attempt to explain a little bit about the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the devotion, I think the Pope said it very well. It would be impossible to name everything, but just a little bit for that. St. John Paul II tells us that it is in the heart of Christ that the human heart learns to know the truth and true and unique meaning of its life and destiny. It is in the heart of Christ that the human heart receives its capacity to love. So the devotion to the Sacred Heart, of course, goes all the way back to the time of the crucifixion, when Jesus was on the cross and his heart was opened, God's heart opened to receive all humanity.
Yeah.
So that's a little bit about how great this devotion is. It's, as Pope Benedict XVI said, it is the mother of all devotions.
Oh, wow. And yeah, you think about it, the Sacred Heart of Jesus. I mean, that's our Lord, our Savior. When you receive communion, right? We are receiving him fully. So,
right.
Beautiful.
The Sacred
beautiful.
Heart is the Eucharist. It's the heart of the Eucharist.
You know, and Deacon Mike, what has the devotion to the Sacred Heart meant to you in your own spiritual journey?
Well, for me, the journey began back around 1982, when I went to the Monastery of the Visitation in Snellville for the first time. I had gone as a driver for some of the catechists taking a First Communion class out there on a little field day trip, and met the sisters. It's a cloistered monastery of religious nuns.
Yeah.
And I met them for the very first time, and I was so intrigued by the conversation and the joy that those sisters had that I was invited to come back.
Wow.
And that was about 4 years before I even became Catholic.
Oh, my gosh.
So I started going out and meeting with a novice mistress and some of the other sisters and listening to the writings of St. Francis de Sales and St. Jane de Chantal. And just really touched my heart and drew me into their life and the devotion of the Sacred Heart.
Wow, what a beautiful story and what a spiritual journey, focusing on the beautiful gift of our Lord and how he just brought you in through the love of those beautiful sisters and Mother Superior.
Yeah, I always give them credit for my vocation in the diaconate. Because I think they prayed me into this one.
Amen. If anybody you want praying on your side, beautiful holy women, it's right? True. That are just true. Offering their lives completely to Christ. Oh, that is so it's beautiful.
True. Yeah.
So, Deacon, how can we live out this devotion to the Sacred Heart in our daily lives? You know, especially after attending the upcoming Triduum today.
One of the best ways is, of course, to consecrate your life to the Sacred Heart of Jesus, that heart that loves us so much and poured out everything for us. And we can do that quite simply by just, of course, early rising, giving ourselves, consecrating ourselves to His Sacred Heart and offering up everything we do for the day to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. That's one of the easiest ways or the best ways, I guess. We have at the monastery a group that's called the Confraternity of the Guard of Honor of the Sacred Heart. And again, that began all the way back at the very beginning when at the foot of the cross was Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, St. John. Those are what we would say were the original guards of honor when Christ's heart was open. And so we have a group that meets every month. We have a mass every first Friday there for the Sacred Heart. So you can do a novena of masses through the year. And then on First Sunday, we also have a holy hour there with adoration and some talks and prayers, again, to the Sacred Heart of Jesus every first Sunday. So.
Oh, nice.
One of the prayers that we pray out there, of course, always is, Jesus, meek and humble of heart, make our hearts like unto thine.
No, that's wonderful. And what about for someone that is new to this devotion? What would be a good starting point to begin growing in it?
I think that would be a really good place to start would be maybe to call and touch base with the sisters there at the monastery. If you live anywhere around, I live in Peachtree City and the monastery is in Snailville. So it's quite a travel for someone that lives a good ways away. But that's one way is to get in touch with the sisters. And then, of course, read some of the writings, some of the encyclicals from the popes, because almost all the popes for the last few hundred years have written about the Sacred Heart. As a matter of fact, Pope Francis just wrote, right before he passed last year, he wrote an encyclical letter on the human and divine love in the heart of Jesus, which is a really good read if your audience is interested in reading that one. It's De Lexis Nos by Pope Francis last year.
Oh, nice.
Remember, the church has chosen the image of the heart to represent the human and divine love of Jesus and the inmost core of his person. And he's opened that heart to share his love with us.
Amen. Can you tell us about the upcoming Triduum of the Sacred Heart of Jesus masses that are taking place at Maryfield Monastery of the Visitation, you know, starting tonight, June 24th? And I know it goes through Friday. The masses are 7 p.m. each night, correct?
Well, there's 7 p.m. on Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, and Friday. But then on Friday morning at 7:30, if you live close by and you're an early riser, Bishop Tran will be there to celebrate Mass on Friday morning at 7:30 for the Feast of the Sacred Heart. And then the chaplain for the monastery will be there Friday evening at 7, Father Anthony. He's a missionary of St. Francis de Sales. Thursday evening, it'll be Father Sonny. He's the pastor of St. John Newman and also a missionary of St. Francis de Sales. He'll be there Thursday evening. Wednesday evening, it'll be Father John Howland. He's the pastor at the Basilica of the Sacred Heart, and he'll be there Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. And then Tuesday evening, tonight, will be Father Robert Perez. He's a Capuchin from Our Lady of Assumption, and he'll be there at 7 p.m. So beautiful masses, beautiful liturgies, and worship of our Lord and Savior.
Well, Deacon Mike Mobley from Holy Trinity Catholic Church, thank you so much for sharing these beautiful words about the Sacred Heart of Jesus and also sharing with us this wonderful opportunity to grow closer to the Sacred Heart at the monastery for these Triduum Masses. I greatly appreciate you sharing all this wonderful information with us.
You're very welcome. God bless.
Still to come on The Morning Quest.
On the horizon, our buddy Chuck Persner helps us get acquainted with St. Agitator. Closing us out, Lorraine Maury, writer for the Georgia Bulletin, discusses her admiration of St. John the Baptist. How fitting for today's nativity of St. John the Baptist. But next, our buddy Father Scott Riley, priest at St. Brendan the Navigator, reflects on today's gospel reading.
Father Scott Riley, priest at St. Brendan the Navigator, is back, and he is going to be reflecting on today's gospel. Good morning, Father.
Good morning. The dynamic duo.
The trio, the three musketeers.
I know, with Father Riley.
There you go. So today is the solemnity of the birth of St. John the Baptist. So the text is from Luke chapter 1, verses 57 to 66 and verse 80. When the time arrived for Elizabeth to have her child, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown his great mercy toward her, and they rejoiced with her. When they came on the eighth day to circumcise the child, they were going to call him Zechariah after his father. But his mother said in reply, "No, he will be called John." But they answered her, "There is no one among your relatives who has this name." So they made signs, asking his father what he wished him to be called. He asked for a tablet and wrote, "John is his name." And all were amazed. Immediately his mouth was opened, his tongue freed, and he spoke, blessing God. Then fear came upon all their neighbors, and all these matters were discussed throughout the hill country of Judea. All who heard these things took them to heart, saying, "What then will this child be? For surely the hand of the Lord was with him." The child grew, became strong in spirit, and he was in the desert until the day of his manifestation to Israel. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Nice. This is such a great, great gospel. I really enjoy this. There's another text, I think, in the vigil. It's a lot longer of Zechariah, probably in the temple. And it's interesting, Zechariah, he was a very faithful Jew. He was a priest. Both he and Elizabeth were the tribe of Aaron. And going into the temple to offer incense, because there are so many priests, was a once-in-a-lifetime for many experience.
Oh, really?
Yes. So, because then it's a crapshoot. Like, literally, they cast lots. Oh, Zechariah, you got it.
Wow.
Oh, okay. I'm going to do this. And so what was his spirit like when he went in there, giving incense? Might have been very, very happy, but the angel Gabriel appeared to him, gave him that great news.
Uh-huh.
And yet he blinked. He buckled. How can this be?
Mm-hmm.
Discouragement can have very detrimental effects in our lives. It can truly warp our understanding of God. God's will, God's love, God's fidelity. His was warped.
Mm-hmm.
It was an act of mercy.
Yeah.
And it's beautiful how Gabriel said this, "I am Gabriel." Why did he say that? "I am Gabriel." That was a priest. Zechariah knew scripture. So is in chapter 9 of the prophet Daniel, where Daniel is asking God for a sign. When will this Messiah come?
Mm-hmm.
Is Gabriel said, "I'm Gabriel." And he went on to explain about how much time it would be, would take place until the Messiah were to come.
Mm-hmm.
So it's basically 450 years.
Wow.
The Messiah would come. So that's why at the time of Jesus's birth and in his life, there is messianic fever. So Zechariah should have known this. Yet discouragement completely and utterly just glazed over his faith, his eyes, everything. Mm-hmm. And therefore, how can this be? How does, and we got to ask ourselves, how much does discouragement play in my life?
Oh, yeah.
How much does it just fossilize capacity for initiative, capacity to do something for the for Christ in this world? But we're just fossilized. Mm. But God sent him into retreat. Gabriel did.
Yeah.
I'm Gabriel. So you will be, basically, you will be unable to speak until this comes to fruition. Mm-hmm. So 9 months, a great novena, a ninth-month novena in silence. And I think a great part of his conversion, because it was conversion here, was the arrival of the Blessed Virgin Mary in the sixth month, where I think she spent time with Zechariah, talking to him about her experience, talking to him about prayer, talking about how to have faith. Blessed Virgin Mary always takes us under her wing, and she protects us. And that's why, what's his name going to be? You know, again, and being a man of authenticity and not a man of trying to be accepted, going against the grain. His name is John.
Yeah.
Boom, the explosion of praise. And we have the great Benedictus prayer, which we pray every morning in the Liturgy of the Hours. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, for he has visited his people. And that's what's waiting for us in our own lives, to break out in prayer, break out in praise when we accept God's will in our lives and allow God to lead.
Yeah, absolutely. That's so powerful. And a reminder, too, that a lot of times the setback is really a setup. Right? So with Zechariah, we think, oh, boy, he can't talk now. And he really blew it.
Right.
Oh, Peter, he really blew it. It's, you know, game over. Jesus on the cross. Well, that was a waste of time, I guess. Our Savior's gone. And yet, in all these instances in God's economy, it's a setup for a much bigger breakthrough than that previous breakdown. It's not outside of his hand.
I really like that. No doubt. And then the within that context, I think maybe a takeaway.
Yes, what's a good takeaway?
We could have with that is when we are experiencing quote-unquote setbacks, to go into the prayer mode of praise.
Oh, wow.
Prayer of praise, prayer of gratitude. Double down on it.
Yeah.
And see how God is going to manifest his glory through that.
Amen.
That is a beautiful takeaway.
And you know what? I want to take that to the bank, Father, and then in that prayer of, you know, that praise, that prayerful posture, perhaps trying to re-anchor myself in that deeper trust of God. There's a great prayer called the Litany of Trust. I think that's a great one to anchor yourself in through the Sisters of Life. But also just saying, Lord, even though this may not be what I want at the moment, I trust it's a setup for something greater in
like
your
that.
Economy.
You know? Maybe we can make a prayer card out of that and put your name on the bottom.
Well, Josh Harris. Co-author
Josh Harris.
We need a Father Scott LC on there to really make it verifiable, you know?
It's legit.
Too legit to quit, so.
Oh, I love that. Man, you got all these quips. Okay.
Thank you so much, Father Scott Riley LC from St. Brendan the Navigator. We're so grateful for you.
Oh, my pleasure. God bless you.
In Clarksville, Tennessee, a remarkable act of bravery from an unexpected hero. Get this, a four-year-old girl. Last week during class at a local daycare, teacher Michelle Jones suddenly collapsed from what appeared to be a seizure. She was alone in the room with the children. That's when little Kendall Bradley jumped into action. She ran to get another teacher who quickly called 911. Paramedics say Kendall's quick thinking may have saved her teacher's life. Her mother says she was shocked. They'd never even talked about what to do in an emergency. The good news, the teacher's now at home and recovering. A real-life hero at just 4 years old.
Later on the Morning Quest.
Boy, do we have some action-packed guests coming your way. Lorraine Murray, writer for the Georgia Bulletin, discusses her admiration of St. John the Baptist on this nativity, celebrating St. John the Baptist. But next, our buddy Chuck Persner helps us get acquainted with St. Adjutor.
You're listening to The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison.
And, well, not Dave today. We love Dave, though. We love Dave. He'll be back. But it's Josh and Allison and the other Josh running the ship today.
This is a blast.
The inmates are running the asylum, as they say.
Oh, my gosh, Josh.
What do you think?
You're making me laugh. Surprise, surprise.
Well, speaking of laughter and fun, we had some fun last night. We went to St. John's Eve Mass and Bonfire at Mary Our Queen. First, I'll let me say that was one of the most beautiful liturgies I've ever gotten to experience.
It was. It absolutely was.
Oh, man. Does Father Bird do it right there? It was, first off, the chapel, gorgeous. Those paintings. I could not stop staring at those paintings that they had commissioned that were placed above the altar. Unbelievable. The mass, the chanting, so beautiful. His homily, exceptional. And then after that, fantastic evening. We had the fiddler and the flutist from Charlotte, North Carolina, rocking out the live tunes, snow cones, popcorn, watermelon, s'mores. Yeah. Honey and locust, quote, locust tasting. I didn't get to that. Did you try locust?
You know what? It was. And one of my friends was there.
Really?
And her future son-in-law actually had one.
Real locust, huh?
Well, I mean, it was, I think, a grasshopper. So.
So probably a decent protein source. There you go.
St. John the Baptist was there.
St. John the Baptist was there. Yeah. Exactly. He was looking good. Maybe he could have used a shower or two, but he was in character and rocking and rolling. Fantastic. By the way, dunk tank and water play area. How about that? I wanted to get in line to throw the dunk tank. I shit walking up to the dunk tank, and people got so excited. Are you going to get in the dunk tank? Like, they wanted me to be the sacrificial lamb. No, I just want to throw and get, you know, see if I can make somebody go into the dunk tank. But then I realized the line with those kids, man, they were serious about that dunk tank. That dunk tank line was very long.
No, it was. And it looked very refreshing. It was a hot night, but it was such a great event. What a great parish family. They were all so kind. We had our Quest table there. We were blowing up balloons for the kids.
That was really cool. Those kids really liked the balloons, too.
Shout out
to Alessandra's husband.
Oh, yes.
Husband of the year, man. This guy, not a Quest employee, just a big supporter. And he just manned that balloon table like a rock star.
No, and we also, when people would sign up for more information about the Quest, we were, God bless you, Josh.
Thank you.
My pleasure.
Need all the blessings I can get.
You are blessed. We actually had a cake that we were giving away, and Joseph Ruiz from St. Monica Parish won this yummy, yummy carrot cake.
Say that name again.
Ruiz?
Let's see. How do we say it?
Josh here. Yeah, you know how to pronounce names.
Maybe I do or don't. Wait, where is it? Where is it? Show me.
Oh, Josh. It's right.
Well, congratulations, Joseph Ruiz.
Ruiz, yes.
Is it Ruiz or Ruiz? I think you said Ruiz.
Ruiz.
Okay. You won a delicious Quest cake.
And it was a carrot cake. My favorite.
Oh, wonderful.
My favorite.
Nothing is quite as sweet as holiness, but this might be the next best runner-up. It was a great event. Again, big shout-out to Mary, our queen. By the way, if you are in that church, there are three women, or five women, three above the altar and two to the right that were commissioned by a very famous Catholic artist. There's St. Elizabeth of Hungary, St. Margaret of Scotland, someone I'm forgetting from France. And then at the bottom, there's Esther and I forget the other one, too.
And you're looking at me and my memory is wacky, but you got to go. It is gorgeous,
it's
gorgeous,
gorgeous. But so they're they're three saints that are queens from, like, that were actual legitimate queens, and then two queens from the Old Testament. And that embraces the theme of Mary, our queen. So super cool.
I love that. Beautiful, yeah. Beautiful.
coming up on The Morning Quest.
Closing us out strong, our friend Lorraine Murray, writer for the Georgia Bulletin, discusses her admiration of St. John the Baptist. We're joined by Lorraine Murray, a writer for the Georgia Bulletin, discussing her admiration of John the Baptist. And what a fitting day to do that. It's so great. We're so grateful to have you with us, Lorraine.
Oh, thank you. It's wonderful to be here. Thank you.
Oh, and it's so funny because I was looking online for Catholics that, you know, love or that have any type of articles about St. John the Baptist. And you popped up, Lorraine. And I'm like, oh, my gosh. And she is a writer for the Georgia Bulletin as well. So it was a win-win. So we are thrilled to have you here talking about St. John the Baptist.
Oh, thank you. It's an honor. Thank you.
You know, and as we celebrate today the Nativity of St. John the Baptist, Lorraine, can you take us back to when you first felt a deep connection with St. John the Baptist? You know, what sparked your love for him and admiration?
Well, it's interesting that I was actually born on August 29th, so that is the commemoration of his martyrdom, the beheading of St. John the Baptist. And so I think as a child, that probably didn't resonate with me. But in some sense, as I grew older, he was kind of always in the background in a way, you know. And really, I really fell in love with him, I guess, was really from carefully rereading the gospel accounts of him and seeing what a figure that jumps out from the pages. You know, the descriptions of him, he's a passionate and colorful figure.
Oh, yeah.
You know, eating locusts and honey and staying in the desert. And I also was very touched by Jesus's reaction when he heard that John the Baptist had been beheaded. He goes off to a quiet place to pray. And I felt like that was his way of grieving for John. And I realized how much he loved him. And also at that point, Jesus saw what a terrible death that John had undergone and realized his own death was approaching. And that just as John stood up for the truth, you know, Jesus, what is the truth? Mm. And he would stand before Pilate and have Pilate say, you know, what is the truth? Like people say today, it's like everything is relative. There is no truth.
Yeah.
And so John really, you know, because he testified about the sanctity of marriage to King Herod, that, you know, that was the truth. And he was killed for that.
Wow. It's a reminder, you know, there's no growth in comfort, no comfort in growth. A big challenge. And by the way, in a prior article you wrote about St. John the Baptist, you called him passionate and courageous. How fitting. What about his courage speaks most powerfully to your heart?
I think just the fact that even in today's world, you know, we have to be so courageous as Christians. We are faced constantly with temptations trying to draw us away from Christ. Mm-hmm. And it takes courage to turn away from them. I mean, anyone who scrolls through social media posts just knows that it's constant, ongoing.
Oh, you know, yes.
The devil is out in the desert, and that's true, but he's also in our own world trying to get at us. And we have to have courage to speak the truth about marriage, the teachings of the church, and of course the sanctity of life in the womb. And a lot of people will unfriend us, or family members may, you know, not invite us to something because we're saying the truth, but we have to of course speak it with charity and love.
Amen to that. So, Lorraine, John was known for speaking truth, even when it cost him everything. In today's world, what does it mean to have John's courage and testifying to truth?
Well, I think a lot of people that we don't even realize are testifying to truth. For example, a priest celebrating Mass in many parts of the world has to show great courage because,
yes,
as we know, you know, especially recently in Nigeria, so many Christians were massacred and churches are bombed and et cetera. So the simple, it's not a simple act, but the beautiful act of celebrating the Mass or, preaching Catholicism can lead to terrible consequences. But I also think that just people, like I think about women who have an unwanted pregnancy, let's say, and so, mm-hmm, you know, their testifying to the truth would be that they go ahead and have the baby, no matter how tough the circumstances are, because they know that this baby has a sacred soul.
Amen.
And life is sacred. Yeah. Yeah.
That's a powerful message. And, you know, Jesus, you know, speaking of the babies, and what a beautiful pro-life message John imparts from his kind of introduction in Scripture, right? For the second my child heard, you know, the second I heard your greeting, the child in my womb leapt for joy.
Yes.
Hey, when we're in the proximity of Jesus, our hearts leap for joy, and especially this unborn child.
Uh-huh.
What a beautiful pro-life message. And John recognized Jesus as the Lamb of God long before everybody else. What do you think enabled him to see Jesus so clearly, and how can we develop that kind of spiritual insight?
Well, I think it depends on the way, really it depends on the way we live. If we don't live a certain way, we might miss, there could be angels walking by, but we'll miss seeing them.
Yeah.
I'm not saying I've ever seen them, keep in mind, but, you know, John lived a certain way. He was very humble. He, you know, lived in the desert. He was very, I guess we'd call him extremely frugal. He was courageous enough to tell, to call people a brood of vipers because they were sinners, et cetera. But so he was prepared to recognize Jesus. And so I think it's the same kind of thing that we want to see Jesus in other people.
Mm-hmm.
And maybe if he were to walk by us someday, we might not see him. But if we are prepared through prayer and through having our own desert, which I consider times of silence and prayer before the Lord, especially, you know, before the Blessed Sacrament, if we're in our own desert, then we can more clearly see God's work in the world and see God himself.
Amen.
Yeah, and that is so important. We need to be able to see the Lord and see him with our hearts. And I kind of gave based on kind of what I was sharing earlier, when you reflect on John leaping in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary, you know, what does that moment say to you about the sanctity of life and spiritual awareness, even before birth?
I mean, it's an incredible passage. You know, there are some people that will say, well, there's nothing in the Gospels about abortion or whatever, or sanctity of life. Well, this is the most beautiful, stunning affirmation of life in the womb that we could ever find. I mean, here's an unborn baby recognizing this, an unborn baby in another woman's womb as the savior of the world. And the fact that there's joy involved also tells us that the same way that when we have Christ in our hearts, that there is a joy that is deeper than anything that's happening to us. And also, there's a spiritual awareness in this John the Baptist in the womb of Elizabeth, which is a mystery in a way, because we don't think about babies having any awareness before they're born. And there may not be, you know, we think about consciousness, the brain development and so forth, but from the moment of conception, the child has a soul. So they have a spiritual awareness. And that's, like I said, it's a mystery. We don't know how much awareness an unborn baby could have spiritually, but it's a beautiful testimony.
Yeah,
absolutely. You know, Lorraine, John lived so simply out there in the desert. You know, in our culture of excess, what can we learn from his lifestyle and devotion?
Well, I think we can pray for his intercession, for one thing, because it is such a struggle to live more simply. I'm constantly going through my house and just trying to just, you know, declutter because I want to live more simply. But, you know, it's just, we're just tempted so much about we need a luxury when actually, you know, we don't need a luxury. We want them. And so I think just to try as much as we can through prayer and through fasting, too, because fasting tells us that we can say no to our hunger and helps us to say no to a temptation to sin or temptation to buy excessively, which can be a sin, obviously, because the more we spend, the more we cut, depending on what we're buying. I mean, if it's something we need, that's one thing. But if we're just spending to feed our ego or to feed our vanity, then that's something to look at. And, you know, to consider the way that John lived. Now, we don't have to eat locusts, which is great. I'm very,
praise
very
God
glad
for that.
To hear that.
I know.
Yes, praise God. Now, the honey would be fine, but I'm going to pass on the locusts.
I bet it takes some courage to eat locusts. And just a question, speaking on courage, in your daily life, where do you encounter people who embody the courageous spirit of St. John?
Gosh, I guess I try to go to weekday masses as much as I can. Excuse me, I see a lot of excuse me, I see a lot of really elderly people. I mean, I think I'm one of them at this point, but, you know, there are people that are, they come on walkers and they're very ill and they're in their 90s, some of them, but they're still there. And it takes a great deal of courage because a lot of them are in pain or they have some sort of, you know, disability or illness, but they're there, you know, they're there for the Lord. And I also think it takes...
Oh, that's all. You're good. We just have a minute left. Keep going.
Oh, I was going to say, I believe it also takes courage for a man and a woman, a married couple, when they've had, like, they have a number of children and they think they're ready to stop or whatever. But then, you know, God sends them another one. And it takes courage to just say, well, this is beautiful. This is another gift from God. How can you have too much love in the world?
Amen.
How can you have too many children?
That is such a beautiful reflection. Thank you so much, Lorraine Murray, writer for the Georgia Bulletin. We are so grateful for these insights, and I hope people get to check out your amazing writing on that great publication. Thank you for joining us, and thank you all for listening.
Thank you so much.
We love you. We'll miss you, but we'll see you tomorrow. As I say, glory be to the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Have a great day, and may you find joy in the journey.